to pay any price necessary in obedience to Christ.
Richard and Sabina Wormbrand have done us a great service that God raised them up a generation ago in the modern age to carry on that great tradition started with the apostles to remember those that are in the bonds as though we are there with them, carried on by the likes of John Fox and others throughout history. For those of us that are in comparative comfort and ease, to remember that this is our family, that these are people that are our brothers and sisters as though we were raised with them, alongside them, and they are in the middle of these circumstances and these situations in this life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for this holy opportunity and obligation to proclaim your word, Lord. Give me grace today to speak only what you would have me say, and nothing more, but also nothing less. Lord, prepare our hearts, Lord, for whatever may come. We know that we have you in the future, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been going through Mark. This will kind of be the third part of a last day's survival guide, if you will. If you'd like to follow along in Mark chapter 13, we'll read the scripture, and then I'm going to try not to info dump too much today because we have some prayer and other things to get to. I know I've done that in the past. I wish Simeon was here today. He's having a good cough at home, and so Jan is staying home with him because we didn't want to get anybody whatever little kitty cold he has. But today we get to talk about doors, and toddlers really like doors. So it's kind of a missing out. And he also likes stars and stuff in the sky, and he likes fruit, and we're going to talk about figs later. It's all stuff. So I know you're watching at home, Jan and Simeon. Love you guys, and I hope you enjoy this. So Mark chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 24. And just for a quick refresher on the background, what's been going on here. So the sermon series started actually before chapter 13. Jesus and the disciples were outside of the temple, and the woman was putting just that little bit of coin that she had into the temple, and Jesus said she's put in more than all of the scribes and Pharisees, the wealthy individuals who had come before her. And then one of the disciples after that said, "Jesus, look at these stones of this temple. Wow, God, look how awesome this building is." And Jesus says, right after that, "Don't you know this building's going to be ripped apart? This whole temple will fall." It was extremely groundbreaking for the disciples to hear that because the temple was the center of their society. This was the representation of God's presence on earth. And then Jesus goes through what is going to happen in the last days. Wars and rumors of wars, famines throughout the land, plagues. Brother will deliver brother up to death, and husbands and wives and children to parents and stuff will be delivering each other before the courts. And then the abomination of desolation comes. And then he warns the believers, there's a warning right before this, don't be deceived, because God says he's going to shorten the days to prevent even the elect from being deceived. Even those that God has called out of the world may be in this danger of falling into despair, falling into doubt, falling into what could be the false signs of the last day. Because we know from Revelation and elsewhere that even when the beast and the Antichrist are revealed in kind of their final form on the earth, that the beast the one that serves the beast is performing false signs and false wonders in his name. So it's important for the believers to understand these things. So Jesus has said in verse 23, "But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance." Take heed, we're going to see this word, it's blepo, it's a Greek word, we're going to see it again. But Jesus is saying, listen up, don't miss this. Don't miss what Christ is saying here. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." I just remembered I have this thing. Let me go that way. Nope, I went the wrong way. Aha, cool. All right, thank you. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the time will come. Like a man away on a journey, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Just for fun, I want to briefly invert the sermon. I know I usually do the information up front, but I want to hit the application here, and then we're going to backtrack and look at some of the reasons for that. Who is our master but the Lord Jesus Christ? He has given us the opportunity to be his disciples and to go forth and make disciples until the day he comes. This was a critical word for the first century believers because they had seen Christ ascend with the clouds, right? Oh man, he's going to come back. And what did the angels say to all of those disciples that were sitting up on the hill? They said, you saw this Jesus go, right? He's going to come back just the way he is. What are you still doing up here? Why are you sitting up on this hill? So they had an immediate application that, hey, we Christians are looking very much so for the end of the world. And we have a temptation after years and years of everyone from the crazy guy on the corner with his cardboard sign to the guy with multiple doctorates saying, well, after the, you know, X amount of this sign or that sign, then Jesus is going to be coming. And we as regular believers just going through our lives, we can get jaded. We can get frustrated. Okay, well, God, I know it was going to be, what was the book? I know Pastor Hazard used to remark on 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming in 88 or something like that. All of these things, they become tools of the enemy to discourage us, to think, okay, well, it's not now. And so we can become jaded. We can become depressed. But the application here is just like those servants that were waiting on the hill, we have a job to do. So what do we do in the waiting? And now I'm going to back up a little bit because there's just some really fun stuff, and I had some fun scriptures just from the concordance. So you guys know I didn't go to seminary or anything like that. I'm studying in the LEAD program right now, and I thank God for all of the background, but the biggest fun discoveries yesterday just came from looking in the concordance, and or I should say the parallel verses. And so if you have a Bible and you see in your Bible, like on verse 24, I have letter A written there, and it says Isaiah 13:10. Ezekiel 32:7. And then in verse 25, I have letter Isaiah 34:4 and then Revelation 6:13. And just following some of those parallel verses really led to some really exciting discoveries. So, stars, figs, and gates. We're going to talk about stars, figs, and gates. Now, first of all, the stars up there, I mean, they don't really change, but the gate is not the gate that Jesus walked through, although it is on the east side of the temple. It is called the Golden Gate and has a lot of tradition and mysticism and all kinds of other things associated with it. But more than likely, the gate that Jesus walked through is actually underneath that gate when he was in Jerusalem. So east gate, but not the gate necessarily that we're talking about that Jesus was visiting at the time prior to the temple. So remember, this is very geographic specific. So Jesus had been at the temple. That's where the disciples said, hey, look at these stones. And then they go out to the Mount of Olives, and they would have viewed the temple from the east side. And so this is the side that they would have been on, at least. This fig tree here, this is not at least the Pixabay where I got the free image, told me this was a fig tree. I don't know my figs that well. But that's not the fig tree that Jesus cursed. That one withered and died. And that's not even a fig. That's a cabbage, little baby cabbage in our garden at home. But I want to talk about these different aspects because, for starters, a little bit more background. Figs are very important in Jewish culture, and we're going to see that in the Old Testament. They had a background that when Jesus spoke of fig trees, very often he was speaking about the nation of Israel. And this goes back to, if you remember, I think even Pastor Rezengada preached on this a couple months ago, but there was a fig tree, and when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw that that fig tree had a ton of, anybody remember? What did it have a lot of? Leaves. What did it not have any of? Fruit. It had a ton of leaves, and it didn't have any fruit. And it was a special fig tree because the idea is that fig trees, when they put leaves out, there is also going to be fruit. The fruit comes with the leaves with fig trees. That one was one that was leafing at a time when any of the other trees were leaving. It says this was a time when the fig trees, they don't go to fruit, but that one did. And it had a very specific significance for the disciples and the others that they would see this fig tree is Israel. God has raised up this nation to be unique among the nations. It will be the nation through which God will call his Messiah, and it's this nation through which all other nations of the world will be blessed. This will be the first of those nations to do that. But even though it had all of that showiness, it had all the leaves, it had the temple, it had the law, it had the synagogues, all of those things, the fruit wasn't there. And so what did Jesus do to that tree? He cursed it. He came back the next day, and depending on Matthew's or Mark's translation, it was either immediate, but it looks like it was, if you read it in Matthew, it actually still gives the leeway for Mark where it happens the next day. They come back, and it's withered from the roots up, which is significant because as a super amateur gardener, you know, what do you usually see wither first? It's going to be, when something dries up, it starts at the leaves and kind of works its way back. At least that's what I'm used to. Am I wrong about that? It's usually that, right? Yeah. There's a pestilence or something else, but for it to come from the roots up, what that meant is the tree has lost its life, and this is a supernatural occurrence that it's withering from the roots up. So even though those last leaves are out there, and that very generation that Jesus lived in, where I've preached before and talked about the fall of Jerusalem, that up until the time of Christ, and then in the generation right after, there was still Jerusalem, there was still the temple until 70 AD, and it was wiped out. But in that period of time, it still looked green, it still looked lush, but the root was dead, withered from the ground up. And so we see that picture of Israel in the fig tree. Jesus is saying here, may no one eat fruit from you ever again. And then we come to the middle of the passage. You know what? I went off on, I'm getting out of order. I did that to myself. I apologize. Let me talk about stars for a second. So hold that in your mind. We're going to come back to the parable of the fig tree. That was all background. So the heavenly events. I'm going to jump back up to in those days. The sun will be dark and the moon not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven. Now today I am going to present this in the interpretation that all of these things have not yet happened. And most of you are sitting there thinking like, well, of course. I mean, I see the sun. I can look out there. It's not dark. There are some very godly and wise interpreters that when they look back at the prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that there's a lot of symbolism. That there's a lot of symbolism in the sun and the stars actually refers to some of the earthly and worldly powers. And there is some biblical footing to that. And so I'm not going to go into that today too much, other than to say that don't think I'm necessarily perfect at this. I may be in error on some of these, but I think I'm in pretty good shape in looking at this. So I want to look at the where this. So what is he describing? The sun is darkened. Obviously, you know, the sun has not been darkened yet. The moon will not give its light. We still have the moon. My kid likes to look up at the muh a lot, and it brings light to him. And then the star is falling from heaven. Now, this could be from an observer perspective. There are people that have come to Scripture, and you may have heard the example of where Scripture says the sun rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the others, and we put on our super arrogant hats. Well, we know now that the sun does not rise, but it actually is, we circle around it, and so we perceive it. But the Bible is written from the perspective of the observer, right? So for 100% of humanity, we see what? The sun rises. And so in this case, I'm going to go a little bit both on this, that this, I think, is speaking of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light, and then the stars falling from heaven. This can be, you know, the stars in the heavens that we'll see in Isaiah going dark. I would say I wouldn't rule out to a big meteor shower as well. That's usually a cataclysmic event when we see lots of meteors falling and stuff like that. That would be the perception of stars falling from heaven. These are massive, massive signs in the heavens, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. The very physics of the universe are being shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Jesus' life, when he came, who was his forerunner? John the Baptist, right? And what did John the Baptist say when Jesus started to get disciples? They said, hey, all these people are going after Jesus, John, what about you? And he said, he must become greater, I must become lesser. And what happened 2,000 years ago between a lowly carpenter's son and then a crazy priest out in the wilderness is now going to happen in the skies. that the very sun that we go out, I dare you to look at it, you know, take 2 seconds and be like, oh boy, yeah, that's really bright. That very sun in the sky that is providing light for all of the world is going to step aside. He must become greater. The Son of Man is coming. The true Lord of glory is coming on the clouds, so that the sun, the moon, and the stars are like, we're done. We're stepping back. We've been the warm-up act, but we've got nothing. And so the idea here is all of creation is making way on a galactic, cosmological scale. All of this glorious creation, we look up into the splendor, the moon and the stars that you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And we have correct behavior to look at it and wonder. But we must also understand that this God of the universe, when he comes back, that holy and awesome day of the Lord, that all of the heavens are like, we're just going to step back now a little bit. We're just going to back away. You guys didn't come here to see us. Would that we would have the attitude of those stars. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Abundant, obvious strength. Again, this great contrast with him coming as the lowly carpenter's son. And lest we understand this simply as a scale, God revealed his loving kindness, his incredible tender mercy. The glory of God was revealed in Christ. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. We saw Christ. We saw the Lord of glory. That was who he wanted to show. Do you realize that? When Christ came as the lowly carpenter, God wanted us to see him there. He wanted us to perceive him as the lowly suffering servant. That's how God wants us to see Jesus. That's how he wants to capture our hearts. When it comes to this point, there's no heart capturing. It's over. It's done. When the world sees Christ in this place, the heart of the believer will leap for joy and the heart of the world will be destroyed, will be crushed. There's not going to be a choice in that day. It's over. It's done. So while we see the glory and the beauty and the majesty, this is not an easy passage. This is where all of creation will tremble and is basically ripping itself apart at the coming of Christ on the clouds. And he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds. So you may be thinking, okay, well, if I'm at this point in human history, what's going to happen to me? This gets personal. God is revealing what he's doing on the galactic scale, but don't think he's forgotten you, O believer. He's sending his messengers to the four winds to call out his people, to call out the ones who have called upon the name of the Lord from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. When this happens in heaven, and when God does this, everyone who's suffering in somewhere in North Korea in a prison cell to someone who's in heaven is going to be a witness to this. When God is revealing, all creation is longing for the revealing of the sons of God. You realize that for the beauty of Christ, for the hope of Christ, for the glory of Christ, when he does this, not only is Christ going to be revealed, but these messengers that he sent out throughout the earth, they're bringing out the saints. So that person that's languishing in a cell somewhere, they're going to go from cell to glory. But not just them, the believer who is in heaven, who is in the presence of the Lord, they're going to show up for this. Hey guys, come together. This is what you've been waiting for. This is that moment. This is that revealing of the sons of glory, and you and I will be changed. And all of this old fleshly muck that I carry around with me, this bag of death, is going to be changed. God is going to set us like stars in the heavens, it says, that we will be revealing the glory of God, that he has worked in us, not because of righteous deeds that I have done, not because of any goodness that is in me, but entirely because it is God's good pleasure to do this work in us. So, it gets personal, and then it gets a little interesting. We've just talked about stars and glory and the heavens, and now fig trees. What are we doing going from stars and glory and heavens? Jesus, like, this is a little anticlimactic. You know, this is like in the movie, you've arrayed all of the forces in battle. You know, you're coming up to the big finish and the big climax, and then all of a sudden, you deviate. Like, wait, what am I doing now? Where, huh? Fig trees. Why are we talking about fig trees? So we go back to Jesus saying, now learn the parable from the fig tree. This is extremely personal. I mean, if you've ever eaten a fig, it's not my favorite fruit, but it's nice and sweet and satisfying. And I think Beatty brought some. Didn't you bring some a few weeks ago? Yeah, it's good fruit. I recommend. Get some figs. And but in all of these things, you know, the heavens shaking, is that something you or I can do anything at all about or experience on a personal level? I mean, our eyes are going to be seeing this. But I think Scripture gives us leeway that even in these last moments, that there will still be the possibility that people are deceived. And what do we see in Romans 1? The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So cancer and wars and disease and all of the things that are wrong with the world. And what does the world think? Well, if we get more technology, we can fix everything. Well, if we get just the right education for people, then we can fix poverty. If we just do this and this and all of these human-generated things, it's deception. It's deception. The only hope that we have is Christ. And so that deception that we see in mankind, you think, how do people, why would someone do this and this and this? You ever get that where you're like, how is it that someone could still be doing this when they see the destruction that it's bringing on their family? Ever have that feeling or thought? It's because of sin. And so the Bible is showing us that even in these very last days, there are going to be those that are shaking their fist at God. When in those final days, if they had repented, if they had turned, if they had sought the Lord, but they will be hardened in their hearts to the very end. But the fig tree is personal. So all of those cosmological events are happening, but then the fig tree, this is food. And we know if the sun goes out, guess what? There's not going to be a lot more food left. This is coming down to the wire in the last days. But the fig tree, I want to eat that personal. I want to make it internal. But Christ had cursed the fig tree. And so this is one of those places where there's a little bit of interpretational leeway here. But I'm going with the idea that because back in chapter 11, Christ had cursed this fig tree and then seen it come back, that here he is again speaking of kind of the same fig tree, or Israel in perhaps another sense. Learn from this fig tree. What did Jesus do? He spoke and it died. And then the disciples asked him about that, and he said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea. That's where he's showing the power of faith in God. Christ has revealed himself, saying, I have authority over this fig tree. But now learn from this fig tree. When its branch has become tender and puts forth its leaves. Oftentimes, nature knows a lot more, God's creation, than we do about the changing of seasons. We live in buildings, we're glued to our phones, we get our information. I mean, I won't ask for hands today, but how many of you will look at your phone to find out the weather of the day before actually looking out a window or stepping on your back porch? Yeah, we're clueless. We are totally out of touch oftentimes with the natural world. But here, these trees, there's a whole study. This was my fun word yesterday, phenology. But it's the study of trees and things that happen on an annual basis or throughout cycles. And it's actually used by a lot of people that are studying climate change and ins and outs. And I'm not going to go into all that stuff today. But studying how this happens, and we do see observationally whether the world's going to end in 2012 or something. I don't know. We're past that. Whether you're in that camp of we're going to destroy ourselves through toxic waste or something else, we can look and see that the climate has gone through cycles throughout the history of God's creation. And so we panic, oh my gosh, it's this or that or the other thing. It does. The climate does change. It's just a matter of how does that work. And it affects trees and it affects plants. And we see when they leaf out, that is a sign that summer is coming. Because the trees, they're in it all the time. They don't go in for the winter. They're exposed to all of this. And so when the temperature changes and when the light starts to change, you're walking by this fig tree that is on the east side of Jerusalem maybe, or one of those out there. You're walking day by day, and maybe the weather is a little different or something, and you're walking with a group of disciples, and all of a sudden, there's leaves on that tree. That's why I shared that little picture of the cabbage, because it's so neat. There's a season for stuff to develop roots, and we just put this stuff in, and I actually gave them some like fertilizer hormone stuff to get them to develop roots a little bit better. I can't feed those cabbages to people in California, but I think all the rest of us are fine. And so this little, it just brought me a little bit of happiness yesterday because I went out and saw this one that was all broken and stuff. It was all messed up, and now all of a sudden, it's got a little leaf out. It's starting to develop. And so for those of you that do garden, you know that, oh, yes, this is a good sign. I want to see that leaf coming out. But for most of us, we're not looking at all the fig trees trying to find out, okay, is the leaf out yet? What does Scripture say about fig trees? So I want to talk about this symbology again for a second. So I mentioned the parallel passages. Here's one of them. This is Isaiah 34, 1 through 4. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all its fullness hear, and the world and all that springs from it. What's our scale? Is it just Israel? No, this is kind of everybody needs to be paying attention here. For the Lord's indignation is against some nations, all nations, and wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the hosts of heaven will rot away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as withers from the fig tree. Saw this and I was like, whoa, wait a minute. We've gone from armies and national destruction to natural cosmological events to vines and fig trees. And those of you that are Bible scholars, you know not just fig trees, but vines. What does the psalm say? I brought a vine out of Egypt. I drove out the nations and planted it. The psalm is speaking about Israel, that God is bringing Israel through this. And he's using the symbolism that we go from stars and the heavens and all of those things. Revelation 6, 12 through 14. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So John, in his revelation, he's describing it here. And what is he tying together? Incredible cosmological events and fig trees. Like, what is going on here? Christ is revealing something here that although you may miss what's going on in the heavens, pay attention to the sign. When is the leaf coming out? And we see when this leaf out occurs. Now, again, a couple ways to take this, but one could be that the nation of Israel coming back in 1948, all of a sudden, wait a minute, Israel is dead. No, it is not dead. Here it comes. It's coming out again. We start to see the leaves are coming out again. And although we may not see the fruit, the idea that the fruit of righteousness in keeping with repentance that leads to salvation, unfortunately, the Messianic Jews that we know, those that have returned to Jesus, are few and far between. The nation of Israel has not repented, but the leaves are there. We see there is still something going on, that there is life coming back. When you see these things happening, know that he is near at the door. The word for door here is thura, which can mean a door, a vestibule, or a gateway. So it's like a foyer. It's that transition place, that place where they say, you know, we sometimes lose our memory. You know, you walk through a door. Wait, why did I come in here? It's a transition. Christ is giving here the idea of a transition. And Jesus is the Lord of everything. So, of course, he's the Lord of the rings. But I want to put to you here, he's the Lord of doors. He is the one who opens and it cannot be shut. He is the one who shuts and it cannot be open. He is the way to salvation, going all the way back to the ark. What did God do? He shut the door. God was the one who shut the door of the ark and said, this is it. I'm saving this family to restart the earth. Christ is the Lord of the doors. And he had just walked through that gate with the disciples. So he's speaking about fig trees. He's speaking about doors. And the disciples later on had to have recognized that the same Jesus that cursed and had authority over the fig tree that we saw in Isaiah, that we saw in Revelation, is going to be the same Jesus who has authority over the stars, the authority over the sun, the authority over the moon. And Jesus is saying here, when you see this come back, get ready. It's ready. It's right at the door. He's close. And so we see these signs, we see these wonders. Believer, he is drawing near. He is drawing near. He is at the door.
We were reading in James in Sunday school, and I put down, because this verse really hit me the other day when we were thinking about how we relate to each other, James 5:19, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. But behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Now, we often get caught up in this, judge not lest you be judged. We were talking about that in Sunday school and everything. And what is our role as a believer? If I see a brother who is in sin, I obviously am not in a position to carry out judgment on them. But you know what I can say? The Lord is quite aware of what you're doing, brother. And we may have a responsibility as a church, not necessarily as an individual, but as a church. You look in Matthew for discipline or something like that, that there are steps for amongst ourselves that we do. We have this requirement to be responsible, that if there is someone who's profaning the name of Christ in their behavior and their lifestyle, that we go to them individually. If they don't listen, we get someone else, and then we can bring the church, and there are steps for that because we want to, more, the big goal is really to see them repent. But there's also this level of discipline and understanding within the church that we have a responsibility to protect the church and to see the bride of Christ be made perfect. But in this idea of the judge being at the door, you know, so often we have this conversation where we can talk about sin or you know, something in someone's life or my life or something else, and don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you the judge is at the door. Do you understand that the things that are coming out of your mouth are revealing the things that are in your heart? Do you understand that the person that you're living with, do you understand that the things that you are doing, the murder that's in your heart, that God sees those things? Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you the judge is right at the door. And here, you say again, this generation will not pass away. Do you understand when you're seeing all these things that Christ is right there? Again, going back to Sunday school, but it was really neat. Francis Chan hit on this, and he was saying, we need to behave constantly as though every action is being observed by the judge of all the heavens. You think, well, why? God doesn't take interest in me. We like to behave, believe these little lies that, well, you know, I'm just this lowly person. God just pays attention to those Bible people. God just pays attention to those politicians. Hey, he's not going to look if I don't tip somebody because I'm just feeling mad and cheap today. He's not going to look if I, you know, if I take this little thing. Or God's not going to look into that. Do you understand the role that you have as a believer? Going back to the woman that put her little change into the temple, God sees everything. I was at a dollar store yesterday, and, you know, it's so easy for us to fall into this trap of like, man, thank you, God, that I've got this job that you've provided for me. I can have my wife and kid at home, and I'm an engineer. I can do all this stuff. I'm so glad I'm not working at a Dollar General, you know, or something like that. Do you understand who you're working for? The judge is at the door. Whether you're a janitor or a food service or even if you're in, you can be in those political positions and think it's power, but what do we often look at them? We look at them critically, like, man, there's just a bunch of corrupt dirtbags, you know? You may have money, but you don't necessarily have respect. We can do this whole grass is greener cycle, looking at each other's careers and incomes and all that stuff, but at the end of the day, who do you serve? If you don't have a job and you're washing dishes at home or you're doing something else, do we understand and get this? That Christ is at the door. If we genuinely believe that as I'm presenting this and I see Beatty back there, that my Lord and Savior was standing next to Beatty, that I am honoring him, and I pray that I am honoring him with the things that I say, with the things that I do, the things that I think. If I genuinely believe that Christ is at the door, this is going to affect everything I do, every way that I behave. This generation will not pass. A little bit of interpretational trap here. Don't fall into and don't be discouraged by this. There's two ways. One is Christ is saying that this is the generation. We see that in the destruction of Jerusalem, that a lot of those things, if a lot of it is symbolic, is actually captured in that time, that he's prophesying. And guess what? My Savior's prophecy was fulfilled. Praise God. But I think this also because he has set the stage of cosmological events, not necessarily symbolically. We haven't seen this yet. But when these things happen, when these things occur, this generation, the one he's speaking about, is not going to pass away. He's coming at the door. So believer that lives in that day, and this may be Simeon, this may be you, this may be your generation if it's not ours.
But if you're in that day and you're seeing these signs and wonders in the heavens and thinking, oh, Lord, what is going to happen to the planet? No, he is right there. He is right there. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Do not lose this, Christian. All of the things we may trust, we may look at books, we may look at authors. Forget about what I'm saying today. Forget about this sermon or anything else. But the words of Christ will not pass away. Of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And this is why it is so critical for us to do two things. And we think it's a difficult to maintain the balance, but if we're in the Word of Christ, we understand it. We can come to this understanding that our Lord is returning, and we can devote our lives to 24/7 watching the news. I'm a news junkie. You know, I admit that. I have to watch my addiction to watching various things that are going on, and to splitting hairs, and to looking at all this, well, is it coming today, and stuff like that. If I spend my whole life doing that, am I a faithful Christian? No. I have a duty. I have a responsibility. And just like we see in this parable, keep on the alert. You don't know the time that he's coming. Like a man goes on a journey. Jesus says, I'm not disappearing for good. I'm coming back. But for those servants, he's appointed those that watch the doors. And I pray in humility by God's grace that my passion that he's given me for this is to be in this place that maybe I'll get to be a doorkeeper. You know, which sometimes maybe that's the job of, David, you're not good at this and this and this. Why don't you go watch the door? you just go watch at the door. And what do kids do? That's what kids do a lot, right? You know, maybe mom's, she's getting stuff ready at the house or something like that, but the kid's watching the door because he wants to see when dad's coming home. But the servant, in this case, they're watching for, this is a big, big job. And if you picture, I'm trying to remember, I know this has happened in movies and somebody will tell me afterwards, but there's a scene and maybe it's like a command center or something, and they've got this little blinky light over here that's dusty and nobody looks at it or something else. And then someone says, hey, you know that blinky light that you said never goes off? It's going off. I see this. I see it coming. I see the signs. I see him on his way. I can see the weather. I can see the season changing, that summer is coming. And so there is this role for this doorkeeper to be in this place saying, hey, everybody, pay attention, look up. And it is so critical then if you're in the role or if it's your job and maybe you're on a rotation, you know, sometimes you can be in the doorkeeper so you don't, it's just like with guards, you don't keep the same guard in the same place all the time, right? They get blind to stuff, they get comfortable, so you have to rotate. And so my watch will end with this if the Lord tarries. But someone else will come along and say, hey, you need to watch, you need to pay attention. And so we have a responsibility to train our ears to listen for this, to know the Word of God, to not be deceived. This is a balance. Don't be deceived. Don't go out saying, David said Jesus is going to come back this week, and so I'm going to sell everything and go live on a hill. No, that's not what I'm saying. We have a responsibility to pay attention, but not just the one who is at the door. What does he say here? Putting the slaves in charge to each one his task, also commanded him to be on alert, but you be on alert. You be on alert. So what do the slaves have? They have authority, first of all. He says he put the slaves in charge. And this could be a whole other sermon series, but Christ gave his disciples authority. All authority has been given in heaven and on earth to me. Now go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And so often we sit around thinking, well, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. If you're in Christ, he has given you authority. He has given you a role. He has given you a responsibility not to be delegated to anybody else, but he has given you a responsibility. He has given you a gifting to each one his task. You have an individual responsibility. You have an individual role and critical part of the body of Christ. Oh, this is just for those special Christians. This is just for those missionaries. This is just, no, you. You have a critical part, each one to his task. And I picture all of us working out in the field, you know. We're working, and I've got my job, I've got to weed, I've got to do this, I've got to prepare, I've got all these different things, but I'm listening. There's a particular signal, there's a particular change, there's something that I want. While I'm working, I've got my ear listening, because I don't know when he's coming back, but he is coming back. And then, let's see. Oh, good. I'm making my way through the notes, so be glad we're getting through.
And then there's the doorkeepers. Talked about that. Okay, so we don't know when the time appointed time will come. Jesus speaks of four major watches. Basically, the watches through the night. So it's the time when you would otherwise be tired, but he's saying don't get tired. It could be the end of the first watch, the second, the third, when the rooster crows, or the fourth, but don't get tired. There's this idea of endurance, this idea of patience. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Verse 30, in light of this generation, the warnings of verse 30 are very peculiar in particular. So he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't fall asleep. When you come to this place, when you see all of these signs, even then, even at the end of the age, because of our flesh is still going to want to beat us down. Well, he's not here yet. I guess I can take a break. Well, he's not here. Or maybe, here you go. All the world is ending. Nobody else is going to get saved. Folks, as long as we draw breath, until the King comes, we have a responsibility to go and make disciples. It is so easy for my heart to get jaded when I see, man, I've been talking to this person or that person, and there's just so many things that can discourage us. But until he comes, we work. Until he comes, we labor. I had a neighbor that I've been talking with on and off recently, and he said to me Thursday night, Lee was there, Mr. David, what's the world coming to? And we got to share the gospel with him and pray with him, and I genuinely believe that God is working on him. The day is still there for us to work, and so we work. Be on the alert. You don't know when he's coming. Don't be found asleep, what he says to him. So let's go to application then about all this stars and gates and figs and stuff. Christ is at the door. He demonstrates his power over weather, sickness, demons, and death. The same Jesus who withered the fig tree at his word now speaks again of fig trees and stars and doors. The testimony that we have received that God has planted deep in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is that the God of the universe, the one who has authority over the stars, demonstrated it with his authority over the fig tree. Christ spoke, and the life of Christ, not only do we see it withering this fig tree, and then Christ is also able to make it come back, but he also was kind of the end-all of the fulfillment of the law. He brought about the end of the time of the Jews at that time. This was a big deal. This is who we serve. The disciples would not have lost the connection between Jesus' actions, teaching, and the prophecies of Isaiah. He is the true keeper of the doors. Revelation 3:7 is where it says, Christ is the one who opens doors that no one can shut, and shuts doors that no one can open. He is the ultimate authority. And so we spend all of our lives asking questions about important things, going everywhere but the one person we should be going to. It'd be like trying to get car work done that you need to be doing at the DMV, and instead you go to the building office or something like that. Folks, there's one authority for what we need. There's one authority with whom we have to do, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus sees all that we do. When he is at the door, when we consider this, no sin escapes. And if we're not in Christ, this should terrify us to our core. He put those emotions in there for a reason. He put those emotions in there for a reason. The heat that you feel from the stove before you put your hand on it, ow, the heat should be telling you something. The heat should be telling you something. And I had to tell my neighbor that too, that this is legitimate fear if we're not in Christ. There is no sin that escapes. But believer, if you are in Christ, and if you are forgiven and walking in his mercy and grace, know that he will discipline you, but don't go under any impression that it's just glossed over. Folks, we have a responsibility to the Lord and to each other to have this mindset that our Lord is at the door, that our Lord is right there. The judge is at the door. But with that same mindset, no good thing is missed. Do you understand when you turn the other cheek that he sees it? That when you have a neighbor or friend or something stab you in the back and you just decide, you know, no, Lord, I'm okay with this. He sees it. And you see the Richard Warmbrands of life. You see I don't see these things, but our Lord sees them. He sees the tortures that are endured. He sees the little girls and little boys that are horribly abused. And that's not even just overseas. We're castrating children in these United States because of progress. Because they're confused. Because we've screwed up in our proclamation of the truth.
And not only them, but those in the womb that nobody else sees. The Lord sees. The Lord is aware of all of those things. And you, believer, in your faithful service to the Lord, it's not missed. He's at the door. He sees every bit of it. How will your life change, knowing that everything you do is in the presence of your holy Savior, who is longing every moment to rescue his bride? Don't forget, Christ doesn't know the appointed hour either. It's a fascinating little tidbit of scripture, but he's waiting on the Father's authority to say, go. Go get your bride, son. He doesn't know. But church, for all of our imperfections, he's making a beautiful bride. The Holy Spirit is making a beautiful bride, and our Savior is rearing to go. He is rearing to call back, but he knows that the Father's timing is perfect. If you ever wonder about those incredible struggles of authority and responsibility, this is going on the scale of the universe, that the Father has his timing. The Father knows best in this case, and the Savior is trusting, though his love burns for his church. And then where does God find faithful Christians today? And how can we encourage and be encouraged? We're going to have a prayer time after communion today for our brothers and sisters. Not that they're some magical breed of Christian that we distance ourselves from. You know, oftentimes we can get this picture that they're just, they're these super Christians or superhuman. They're brothers, they're men and women just like us. They bleed. They have struggles. And doubts and temptations and frustrations. But their testimony should encourage the rest of us. We should reap that banquet of encouragement that God has prepared for us in their testimonies. So, I think I wanted to play a song for you guys if we have time. What time is it? I'm worrying about. I'm going to play the song, and then Ken is going to come up, and then we'll have a prayer time in a little bit, and I'll lead us through that. After communion, I always have trouble remembering the first part of this song, but this is, I think I played this for the congregation maybe a few years ago. It's called Blanket of Chains, and when Mr. Coyne asked me to preach today, and then Stephanie told me it was International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I was like, all right, I'm going to bring it out because this is so important. My carpet is comfy and warm. Stone the only bed for your broken form. And I forget to call my family. You're writing love on chicken bones, risking everything. Where are you, brother, in your blanket of chains? I'm chewing candy while you are wasting away in the darkness that can't destroy your soul. The question must become, where am I? My sister, I'm sorry for not being there to guard the door. You were taken from your family's arms. The only touch you've known is a caress of harm. But you radiate the glory of Christ. Oh, they mock you with their shame, but you've not compromised. Where are you, sister, in your blanket of chains? I'm chewing candy while you are wasting away in the darkness that can't destroy your soul. The question must become, where am I? In darkness the light is dawning. Oh, the kingdom of heaven for the righteous hurting. In darkness the light is dawning. If we're Christ's in the night, how much more in the morning? In darkness the light is dawning. Oh, the kingdom of heaven for the righteous hurting. In darkness the light is dawning. If we're Christ in the night, how much more in the morning? Where are you, brother, in your blanket of chains? I'm chewing candy while you are wasting away. In the darkness, it's not gonna destroy your soul. The question must become, where am I? Where am I?
I think we're going to have communion now. And as we do, we partake of the body and blood of Christ. Be in this time lifting up our brothers and sisters who are a part of that same body. Ken, I'll turn it over to you, I guess, from there.
I'd like to stand for the I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know Thy power divine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.